Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, saints. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning. And welcome to Blog Talk Radio. You have tuned in to Words from the Word. I'm your host, Overseer Carter. And we are looking this morning at the Passover. Praise the Lord. But we're going to start our session with promises. So, those that have their promises from the book, you're up. Good morning, everyone. Does everybody hear me? Can't seem to get my phone.
Good morning.
Oh, good morning. Yes. All right. Good morning. So who wants to start with their promises? We're looking at 2 Corinthians in the New Testament and the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. So I'll start. Bottom of page. Ruth was a little like but in 2 Corinthians, promise, spirit as a deposit. 2 Corinthians 1 and 21. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has selected us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That one, and then 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21, he poured God's goodness into us. For God was in Christ, restoring the world to himself, no longer counting men's sin against them, but blotting them out. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is using us to speak to you. We beg you, as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, receive the love he offers you. Be reconciled to God. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then, in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Now, that's the TLB version of the Bible. Praise the Lord. What a promise. You know, what a hope.
Yeah.
And what a faith fact to stand on. So, anybody else have theirs?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, absolutely. I have the promise from Ruth.
Amen.
Okay, Ruth 1:16 through 17, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also. That was one promise from us.
Amen. Did you have another?
Oh, okay, yeah. Corinthians, right? Oh, go ahead.
Yeah. No, go ahead.
Okay, in Corinthians, let me get my glasses. Okay, ever true to his promise, God is faithful, and in Corinthians it says reliable, trustworthy, and therefore ever true to his promise, and he can be depended on by him. You were called into companionship and participation with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's from 1 Corinthians 1:9 from the Amplified Bible.
Amen. Anybody else? Okay. One of the things we want to remember is that in our spiritual growth and development, in our pursuit of spiritual maturity, we want to always keep before us those powerful weapons out of the Word of God that will encourage, strengthen, and sustain us as we go through life challenges. That's how we're proved. That's how we're perfected. That's how we're strengthened, as we will rely totally on the promises and the words of God to bring us to a good place, a place in Him that He is calling us to. Sometimes we want to go where we want to go, and we think this is the season that I want to do A, B, or C, or whatever it is for the Lord, but is it the season He is calling for you in that area? And we have to always remember God's time is not our time, and that we have to seek Him, and we seek Him as we obey those truths that He puts before us. And He'll put the truths before us in the season that we have need of them. We will appropriate those things that will bring us to under the open window of heaven to receive the blessing. And we have to trust Him. One of the things in quiet time today was trust and believe. That's something that is in the Word, and it's always something that our apostle, as she shares faith facts with us, she always prefaces it with trust and believe this. And that's what we have to do. You know, and it came a point where the only thing, you know, in prayer, as related, like I say, to my quiet time today, was trust and believe. Trust and believe. And it was like no other words coming in sight. You think of the song, oh, you know, there's no other way to be happy in Christ except it is to trust and believe. And so the faith, it is impossible to please God without faith. And so we do, we trust and believe these promises, but we have to know the promises. We have to seek Him, and then we find Him in His Word as we search out His promises and His heart for us through His Word. And so today it's an open session as we transition from one book to the next book, and we're kind of focusing on what's current in the world today as it relates to the season that we're in. And so we had dedicated this class to just looking at some of the elements involved with the Passover, words and things we see on a daily basis at some of the places around, even the restaurants. They have what they call a Lenten special. Certain ones on Fridays are focusing on no meat and rather on fish type products to serve. And so we see all around us a lot of the activity, we will say, of actually what God has in His Word. And though men may not know that that is the source of it, there is an origin of many of the things that we see around us come out of the Bible. There is also man's nature to try to emulate the excitement of a season, but yet have the focus not be on God, or a focus that seems harmless and good, but the origin of it is not. We don't want to debunk at this particular time that whole season of Easter eggs, bunnies, and that sort of thing. So many churches and institutes and ministries have embraced it in ways that they use it to point the young ones to this season and to Christ. And yet I don't, just a personal comment or commentary, when we actually study the origin of some things, we will learn to just free ourselves by not going in that direction and keeping it based purely on Scripture. And it's not that God's Word isn't powerful and exciting enough to draw the attention of a two-year-old, because it is. It is colorful enough, and He will give us the wisdom of how to do it without depending the things of the world. And so I just want to share that. And, you know, I challenge the listeners, look at the history of some of this stuff, and it comes out of the Greek mythology and different things, and the enemy just would like to slither in, because that's what he does, and kind of twists the truth. And so God said, in these last days were made short, else the very elect would be deceived. So I just challenge you, let us not be deceived, but we pray that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, and that scales will fall off our eyes, and that our ears will be true to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And so the church in its purest form, it doesn't need to be polluted by seasonal celebrations, because God has established so much in the Word that He tells us to celebrate in Him, that our life will be a celebration based on the Word of God.
Amen.
So,
amen.
We share that, and we look at, and we just want to look at the source of stuff. We don't want to we'll look at the Word, what the Word says. And so any questions, any thoughts you have, any wonderings, you know, sometimes you wonder, well, why do they do this, or why do they do that, or what does this mean, or where did this start from, or anything like that. I know if people had a specific inquiry that they wanted to make or share, something that the Lord has shared with you. Other than that, we're going to be looking at Exodus, the 12th chapter, because this is where the Passover is put forth to us in the Word of God. Amen.
Minister Paulette. Minister
Paulette. Yes,
ma'am. Yeah. Yes. After our conversation yesterday, I began to look at some information on the Passover. So I have a question. In reading, it mentioned about Nisan.
Yes, that's a month. Yes.
And so I was wondering what month would that be for us? And then it mentioned that the number 7 was significant in this. So as you talk about it,
okay,
if you could elaborate. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. And we'll take it one at a time. Anybody
yes.
else? Maybe so. Okay. Yes.
Yes. I'll wait till you finish talking about it.
No, you can ask your question.
Oh. I was just going to say that usually the Passover commemorated the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, and the Passover of the firstborn, when Jehovah destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. So that's all I was going to say in regards to that.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
But when she was saying Nisan, it was saying 15 through 21. So I had a question about that as well. Where does that fall with us, March and April?
Okay. One of the things that is really interesting about the Jewish culture. They have a different calendar. Their calendar is focused on the moon. Our calendar is focused on the sun. And so because it's a lunar, and it's lunar because in Scripture, throughout Scripture, that's how they measure time, by the moon. Remember, they didn't have clocks and whatever like we do. And the moon was their measuring tool. So when the moon was full or after three moons, or you'll see throughout the Old Testament, reference to time is based upon the moon. I think the one of the few times in the Old Testament that the sun is mentioned, it was when the king wanted more time. He didn't want to die. And so the sun stood still, and they mentioned that. But basically, time was measured in the in relationship to the moon. And so, because of that, they have their months of the year. Their year is different because of the moon, and so is their. They don't use they use their own language, and so they're in the Bible. Is when the actual month for the Passover is given, and it says, you know, they'll call it, it's Nisan is what they call it. So when we say, you know, what month does it mean to us, they're not necessarily pure months. So their 30 days and our 30 days, so you can't say Nisan really means April. No. Some years it's April, some years it's March. It just depends on the moon, and just like we have that leap year because of February. So the timeline is very different. And so we can't really understand it using our frame of reference. Okay, because it's totally different. And so that's why sometimes, if you notice, Easter or Resurrection Sunday is in April, the beginning of April. Sometimes it's the end of March. So it just fluctuates because of that. But I believe the important thing is to understand that, and if I want to get this diagram that they have, in the timeline of things, I believe it is the fourth month. Let me see. Okay. And there's like a wheel that can give you, you know, the how they correlate. But it is Nisan actually is the first month. I'm sorry. Nisan is the first month of the year because it was the beginning of their history. This was the beginning of the history of the freedom of the children of Israel. And so they've made that their month one is Nisan, month two is from parts of April and May, and month three is parts of May and June. So it isn't a perfect comparison, okay? And so that's what Nisan. Now, seven is because in Exodus, they were God's instructions. Okay, was that the Passover be held for 7 days? Okay, so that's where the number seven comes from. So let's just go to the scripture, and we'll see. And like I say, in Exodus 12, I lost my page. It says, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month, the first month of your year. So this is how we see. This comes straight out the word of God. Nisan is what they named it. And it's to be the first month because it was the Lord's commandment to Moses and Israel and Aaron in Egypt. This is to be for you the first month of your year. So the whole community of Israel, that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbor. Hear that ministry of one another, praise God, in the Old Testament or New Testament. It says, having taken into account the number of people there are, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance to what each person will eat. The animal you choose must be 1 year male without defect, and you may take them to the from the sheep or the goat. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And so we're hearing some very detailed instructions being given. The Lord said to Moses, and Moses shared with the people. So Passover is an established biblical, they call it a holy practice of the Israelites, from what God said, and from the and from the dates are also to take care of them for 15, from the 14th day of the month. And one of the interesting commentaries on this was the fact that the lamb that they would choose, they would go and they would get a lamb. And because we don't live in that kind of environment, it's kind of hard for us to understand sometimes the mindset and the culture that this is being shared in. And so as a result, they would go out to the flocks. And remember, there are people that are shepherding their sheep and their goats, and they've become, these goats have come to, and sheep have come to trust them because they're their shepherds. And they're told to go out and get a lamb, pick a lamb, a young one, and keep it for approximately 4 days. So keeping it out of the flock, but in their own care, would cause them to become attached and familiar with the animal. They loved their animals. Their animals were important to them. They had a need, and they used them for that need. But they had to become familiar with that particular animal that they chose, that particular lamb. And so when it was time for that lamb to be sacrificed, it would require them to give up themselves, to let go of. So it wasn't just a butchering slaughter. No, but this was something they were going to have to kill as a sacrifice. So it had a meaning to them. And they were involved with it on a human level, on an emotional level. It meant something to them. And so just that alone allows us to understand the sacrifice that God made with Christ. It meant something to him. And this is all part of helping us to flow into a perspective that we don't necessarily normally have. And it takes Holy Spirit to give us an understanding of this. And so when this lamb was then slaughtered, all of them did it at the same time. Again, these are all important elements of the way God plans things, decent and in order, and obedience and order is very important, and following detailed instructions, and God is very detailed. And so on that day, they all, and the time, when it happened, again, realizing the timing of God is essential. We may think, oh, it's no big deal. I don't have time, so I'll do it now. You know, no, he said, all of you at twilight. And so this is part of the, I want to say, the gluing together of a nation, of a people, of a race of people. Oftentimes you may wonder, why is the Jewish nation or the Jewish people, who really didn't have a nation for a long time, how were they still such a cohesive group, you know, even when they weren't related to one another? But these are some of the roots from which they came up in. And they always talked about, you tell it to the generations, and the generations shared with the generation. So it's a mindset. It's a heart condition that they had that made them feel connected to one another, because they were obedient in what they were doing as it related to what the Lord required. And so they did it as a nation, and they did it in a spirit of oneness, something that we say it and we know it's important, and yet I don't know that we really have gotten to a place where it really is in a oneness, having forsaken everything else and just focusing on that one thing. And that's what they were asked to do. The members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and top of the door frame of the houses where they eat the lambs. And that's important. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw, nor boil in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs, because that wasn't always the way it was done. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. He says, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment of all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And so when we see this, we see the great detail that's involved in the fact that we're talking about over a million men, and so not to include women and children, well, they are included, but not necessarily in that number, of people on one accord, slaughtering and preparing this lamb, all eating it in haste, standing up. We'll get to that in a little bit. Standing up and dressed, ready to go, that's that indication of your cloak tucked into your belt. And so all of these are cultural elements that because we're not living in that day and age, we may not understand, you know, what does it mean when you tuck it in? If you remember, Christ tucked in when he was doing the Lord's Supper. He girded it up. And so that's a preparing to go forth. That's, you know, when you're around the house, I think of, in my mind, you're more casual and loose and comfortable. But when you get ready to go out, you put on a coat, you button up, you know, that sort of thing. So this is what they did in the house, okay? And so we are looking at some of the elements of Passover that to this day, and that was over 2,000, 3,000 years ago, and yet still today, not that they kill the lamb or do any of that, but as a community, they still honor and obey these laws and these commandments of God. It says, this is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and any other one on the seventh day, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you must do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on that very day that I brought your division out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. Anyone, whether foreigner or native-born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast wherever you live. You must eat unleavened bread. And so all of these details, all of these instructions for this ordinance of celebration for God, for what God has done, was given to the children of Israel by Moses, according to the word of God. And so that is the meaning of a lot of the things that we see. We also didn't go to the actual starting of what they call Lent season. And a lot of things, you know, when you research them and you look at them, they are very history bound. And so it's not something you can just briefly sift through. But it is very interesting, and it's, you know, if you have the time and the inclination, I do encourage you to look more detailed at these things. And as we see things around us, we question them. Why do we do this? I don't think you'll see anywhere in this part where there's a egg with baskets and a rabbit. And so, you know, question why are some things added to celebration and a festival that had its origins out of the word of God or at an event. Any more questions, comments, thoughts, insights?
Everything you said, I have got a lot out of it, beginning with the Easter Bunny and stuff, and I think about getting caught up with the chaos of this world. And when you was talking about girding, I began to think about girding up with the word of God and our staff in our hands, which is the word of God, to get out to fight the enemy and to make our way through this place and having a relationship with God. And the Lamb was Jesus, who was slain for us, so we don't have to go that route anymore. I got out of all that you were saying is that we must have relationship with Christ, and obedience is what we must do. Everything he tells us in the word of God, we have to do it precisely like he told Israel. Precisely whatever he tells us to do, this is what I'm getting out of it. We have to do exactly what he said. And I think about how Israel began to marry other denominations And then they begin, kings begin to take on other religions, and that's where and other pagan religions, and, you know, and that's how the enemy come in and get us getting caught up with those pagan religions when we don't know, because the word of God say, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. So we need to take time to study the word of God for ourselves so we'll know not to debate or anything with anybody, so we can know for ourselves. And if it's if it comes to a point where you meet someone to tell them, or the word of God said, one plant, one water, God gives the increase, you can plant that seed, and it's still going to take God to get the glory and for him to reveal what he wants them to know.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Yeah, and as you were speaking, we realize that for everybody there's going to be a perspective that the Holy Spirit is going to bring out. And then when we all get together to share that, we get a clearer big picture of things. And so that's one of the things I enjoy about our Friday fellowship of learners coming together. And then in our learning, we fellowship in the revelation that the Lord shares with us. And that, to me, is very important. It's not one-sided. It is very kingdom-driven. And I encourage you to share, you know, the things that the Lord lays on you, on your heart, and in your spirit while you fellowship, because it's something that we all need. You know, it'll like, oh, okay, you know, I didn't look at that aspect. He showed me this aspect. And together, you know, that's that working on one accord. Anybody else? Okay, a lot of silence on the line. And so one of the interesting elements that have developed, and I don't, I didn't look it up, but the word, well, I won't comment on it. I did not look it up. I should have. But one of the celebrations that take place, and it takes place at, it starts at 6, because their days start in the evening. 6 p.m. is the start of the day. When the sun goes down, that's when their day starts. So it may be, say, for instance, Thursday at 6 p.m. becomes their Friday. And oftentimes I have experienced certain Jewish individuals needing to get home by Friday at 6 o'clock or before dark, because that starts their Sabbath. Friday at 6 starts their Sabbath day that we call Saturday. And they're not to do any work on that day. They're not to, I just heard someone say that they even have gone to the point of if they do too much activity, then they've sinned. And so they count it. If you do more than X amount of steps, then you're really working and you're not supposed to. So very, very detailed, specific ordinances with instructions as to how to follow them. And I find that in learning this and knowing this and gleaning this, it indicates a mindset that we need to have because of who God is. And we are so laxed, and we don't really reverence, or we don't, you know, maybe we just don't believe God really cares if we half do a thing, you know, or if we do part of what he said, but I'm not doing all of what he said, or I'll do it, but I'll do it this way because. And so just handling our end of the relationship with God in such a irreverent way. And so, you know, just to remember and to be aware of just how important or how impactful the Jewish nation is amongst their generations to maintain the integrity of what God had told them to do, gives us an understanding of how to allow the Lord to create that mindset in us, I'll put it that way. And they are very family-oriented. They are very generationally aware. And I don't know that we even think about our next generation unless they are born and we see them and we're interacting with them. But before they were born, before my grandson's children are born, do I really even think about that generation? You know, where they do, they make plans for it, they make consent, they make provision. And so it is something I believe that not just family on the natural, but family on the spiritual level, the church being a family, the bride of Christ being a family. You know, do we think generationally on what we're leaving behind? We're getting to a place where that which is written is what perpetuates our society, which is written and communicated. And so just as the family, the Jewish family, communicates what happened with the children of Israel to every generation, and it's written in the Word of God, and the Word of God tells them to write it on your doorpost and on the back of your eyelids, say it at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, talk about what I have done. That's how we perpetuate that reverent holiness for God, by always having it before us and before our children, and not just give it to our children and our generations during times of challenges or on Sunday, but when they get up in the morning, when they, you know, as we were as children, you don't eat your food till you bless your food. You know, everything you did had to include acknowledge God. Put it that way, in all our ways. And so, you know, before you go to school, you pray. You know, when you did your homework, you wanted you to pray. You know, we're saying, but those are the ways that that will implant in us a reverent understanding of just how the Lord should permeate our life, our thinking. You know, not just on a shelf when and if, but, you know, in before us, and only if. And so we do, we celebrate that heritage of the Jewish people and their heart for the festivals of God, and they are very true to them and to the details of them. One of the things they did when they instituted the Seder meal was the fact that the first part of the Seder meal was eaten standing up. And the second part, when they enjoyed the wine and the dipping of the herbs in the liquid, was reclining. And it indicated that the first part of the day, of the night, or of that day, they were slaves. But by the end of that day, they were free. So when they started out preparing, standing, and eating, they were slaves. But after that passing over of the death angel, they were free. They were free men. And so they ate like free men, reclining and rich and royalty, dipping their food into the drink, dipping it, and drinking wine. Was an indication of a free royal individual. And so that became a part of their culture, the drinking of wine, and the things that caused them to understand, you know, that they were sons and daughters of the living God. And so we want to allow the Lord to use the examples in the Old Testament and the words that he's given the Old Testament for us to get a mindset of how to now embrace the words that Christ gives us in the New, because he said he came to fulfill the Old Testament, not to change it, but bring it into a fuller meaning and one that's obtainable, because it was obvious that no matter how many lambs they slayed and they slaughtered, they still ended up before the priest for the Lord, and it didn't work. And it wasn't until Christ, the sacrificial lamb, came that was the last need for a sacrifice, when he sacrificed for all. So as we head towards this season, or progress through this season, towards the Passover, you know, we do want to look at the way Christ even celebrated it. The fact that many say according to the timeline given, he did not participate in the Passover because he was the Passover. His journey into the city that final week, he was preparing for the Passover, and they viewed it as preparing for the celebration festival, but he was preparing for, if you will, the real Passover, his laying down his life and it being upon his blood, covering those who believe in him. And so we view what he was doing in light of what was done in the Old Testament, we view it rather differently when you can understand some of the things he was saying. He was saying, because he knew that was their understanding of that type of time of year. Everybody was gathering, and they all thought they were gathering so that they could kill a lamb and eat the Passover. He said, let's go prepare for the Passover. So, you know, that was their only frame of reference. They didn't know anything else. They didn't know what was about to happen, that he himself was being prepared. And that's interesting, because that week of coming is like when they were told to go get a lamb 4 days before Passover and to care for that lamb, to go get a lamb. And that week before, or that week of, that Holy Week, was a most intimate time with his disciples and with the people, because they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They had, you know, that concept, when we understand, you know, they were celebrating. They had gone and chosen and become, not to say familiar, but involved and connected to the real Lamb who was about to be sacrificed. So just asking the Lord for the revelation of some of the details as they tie in with Old Testament and bring even more power and clarity to the new, to that which was done in the New Testament. The fact that even the Christ did not participate in the Passover because he was the Passover. And so what an awesome time to reflect and to meditate on in this season. And then bringing us to a place where on next Friday we will be looking at a total, absolute surrender. So, any insights, revelations, questions, comments, concerns?
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning.
Let's see if you can hear me. Can you hear me okay, or do I sound muffled?
Yeah.
I think the mic might be under my throat. Okay. I just wanted to say, as you were just talking about that, when you were doing the promises, I know this is like ancient history at this point. My hands were free, so I couldn't get the Bible, couldn't find the thing. But the first part of 2 Corinthians 1:3, where it says, blessed be God, the God of our Father, the God of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's just kind of like a little A clause in there. And, you know, and that's where it goes on to say, who comforts us in our time of tribulation, that we may be a comfort of those in their time of trouble, to comfort them. And this is a loose translation, with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God. And so that was that. But I didn't get on just to say that. I wanted to say, as you were talking about the Passover, for those who are on the line and that are listening, that should come out to the Seder. The Seder celebration, or the Seder worship service. I didn't really hear you do an invite for that. You may have, and that I may have just missed it. But one thing that I know, that every year I learn something different, because it is such a it's very interesting, because it's kind of polarizing. It's something that you've heard your whole life if you've grown up in the church. Just as a backdrop of Old Testament, the Passover and bringing them out of Egypt, you know, how they celebrated, you know, unleavened bread and all of that. But then in a real practical sense, it's not anything that I'd ever seen anybody do. Maybe you see a menorah or a dreidel or something like that, but never experience or understanding what all of the various items on the table mean and in which order that they should be partaken of, and, you know, all the symbolism and that kind of thing. So I would encourage anybody that has an interest in Old Testament history. I mean, it is part of our history. We are Judeo-Christian. Jesus was a Jew, you know, so it's not like it's a separate piece from who we are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have been engrafted and So that part of history is part of our history as believers, you know, that we are sons and we are daughters and adopted into the family, just like what adoption means, you know, that we are just as eligible or just as privileged. I can't think of the word, but there's a word that's out there that means that we have
privilege,
the same
is good.
Opportunity. Privilege is good.
Privilege is good,
okay.
Yes, good.
We have the same rights and privileges of anyone who might have been born into a Jewish history in that regard, as far as partaking of that. So I would encourage folks to come out, read that in the Word, and, you know, maybe just get an overview, because it helps to have some kind of context to put it in, so that every part of it isn't so fresh and new and that kind of thing. But, you know, but if you don't, still come out and be a part of it. It is a very interesting, you know, interesting way of worship and celebration that is unlike things that we do traditionally.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Elder. I appreciate that. I'm encouraged by that to get busy. And hear what God's heart is for his people, because I believe that this year it'll be slightly different, and yet I know that in all things the desire is that we present to the people the heart of God for his people, and there's nothing more powerful than obtaining more knowledge of God. As we increase in knowledge of the Lord Jesus and God the Father and Holy Spirit, that we will abound in the peace and the power that is ours, so that we'll even know how to handle it and therefore be allowed to appropriate it in our life. And so I get excited about just learning the things of God, because they are the power for life, and without them, we really live a sad life, without joy, without true satisfied souls, and as a result, we're not presenting the proper we're not proper ambassadors, which is why I picked that one in Corinthians. It says, because we are Christ's ambassadors, and we are because he has poured his goodness into us, as he's poured our sinfulness into Christ, and we are forgiven. And so he's poured it into us, and we have to let it flow from us. He said that, and when we are those that believe, that it would be like living waters would flow from us into a world that would cause it to flourish and grow and know the power and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, you know, the message to me of the Passover. They needed the world, the Egyptians, to know the power of the Lord God Almighty. And they learned it that night to a point where they gave everything they had. The people, the Egyptians gave to the Israelites. They plundered them. They gave them all of their good stuff. When the children of Israel, who were slaves that morning, became free men that evening and then became prosperous because the wealth of those that had them was then given, handed to them by those very people that had enslaved them. And so they left with gold and rubies and diamonds and precious stones, and they were very prosperous when they went forth. And one of the scripture says, God says, my people do not come before me empty-handed. So he put something even in their hand. So then when they came out, the whole point of them coming out, Moses was saying to Pharaoh, was God wants his people to come out and to worship him. They were supposed to go out a certain distance and so that they could worship God. And so God says, you know, don't come before me empty-handed. And he doesn't look for us to fill our hands to bring something to him, but he even filled our hand with the stuff we need to come before him. And so he makes us prosperous.
That's because we serve such an awesome God.
Yes, absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. And he deserves for us to get excited about that. You know, not just, yes, oh yeah, well, okay, you know. But to get excited,
you know,
about
as you were speaking, Overseer, yeah, from the very first thing that you said about trusting, well, you were saying trusting and believe, but I remember the old song, trust and obey, which is really the same thing, because in the Jewish thing, you couldn't hear without doing. So they didn't even have a word. They didn't have a way to differentiate it. Like, you heard your mama say do something, and you didn't do it. If you heard it, that meant that it was just understood that it was going to be done, that there was no wiggle room in between there, which is an interesting thing. But I thought I had never heard the whole idea of being ready, obviously with your sandals on and your staff, heard that my whole life, but never heard it compared to being able to recline for the end of the meal because they were yet free at that point. So that was just really, really powerful. And one last point, and I'll get off, is that when we were just talking about the Seder, once again, for those who maybe this may seem like something unusual to do, as we think of the things that we are introduced to and as we appropriate the symbolic significance of the Bible, such as a tallit, such as a shofar, such as a whole loaf and intention, where you take your bread and you dip it into the cup, the significance of those kinds of things when we are seeking what God has for us and to know him the more so and not be so caught up with, or maybe not so much, I don't want to say caught up, but being able to have an open mind to see things differently and to be able to worship and to respond and to interact in a different kind of way. When you do that and you see where those, how the depth and the breadth of your experience with God in your praise and in your worship, how it is expanded, then you are just the better for it, just all around, just being a more well-rounded Christian, because we know that, as you said, the things of the Lord, the more we know of what he did, the more teaching that we listen to, somebody had just said something about while they were talking, I think someone came on the line and said something about the armor, you know, just being ready, you know, or
mm-hmm.
maybe I'm just
yes.
hearing that in my head. But I heard a teaching, and a brother just mentioned that, you know, some of the things we appropriate all the time, some of the things we appropriate as needed. Now, I understand that intellectually. I never thought about that specifically to the armor. And it was like, oh, okay, you got the helmet on, you're going to have the breastplate on, you're going to have your, I think it was the loins girded up. You were talking about tucking in. That's what brought me to that, tucking in your cloak.
Mm-hmm.
So that you wouldn't trip over it. But, you know, still your loins girded about with truth, because you would have that leather belt buckle harness
yeah.
that's kind of, you know, that would be, that you could pull your cloak up and tuck it under. But just even those little nuggets that you get just from sitting under the word, people study and they get something sometimes and say something that you don't even realize, that they don't even realize what they said, you know, that opens up maybe another portal of study, just another area of just excitement and wonder and awesomeness and who God is and all of the things that are out there. But yeah, come to the stadium. It's pretty cool. You'll like it. Like Tim or somebody. Right? Come, it's cool. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you so much. Like I said, you're encouraging me. I'm telling you. Getting me excited because there is, it's like, okay, there's more. What is it, Lord? Holy Spirit, show us so we can share it. Are we ready? You know, even prepare the souls of our hearts to be ready for this richness. This is a richness of his fullness. One of our studies in Abide in Christ was he only shares some of his mysteries with those that have come close to him. You know, there's some things we get, you know, afar off. But the closer we get to him, the more and more of his mysteries he's willing to share with us, because he knows he can trust us. Because we have allowed him to perfect and to nurture and to mature our relationship with him. And the intimacy has grown even more intense. And because of that, he longs to share himself with us, but he can't share with us if our hearts aren't prepared to receive what he says, because it would destroy us. We would be getting information from the inner, or the Holy of Holies, in an unholy state, and it would really destroy us. And so because of his love, something he can't share with us, but as we grow near and come near to him, that's why he says, seek me, you'll find me, not for the first time, but for all times, you know, every time. The more we seek, a seek is a continuous process, always looking. Well, every time I look, I'll find, yeah, like Elder shared, it'll be something new. It's just like, wow, I read that before, but I didn't get that revelation from it. It's because I wasn't in a place to receive that kind of revelation, and he's brought us to that place now, and there's another place that he is yet bidding us to come, because there's even more. There's even more, because this is nowhere near the end of the matter. We have not obtained. We are always obtaining. And even then in heaven, we will still be getting amazed, because he's that kind of God. Hallelujah. Get me excited. All right, anybody else?
Minister Paulette, I was thinking that, you know, in reviewing this Exodus, that we are now, you know, this may not be Egypt, the world, you know, that we live in now, the actual Egypt, but that there are, that to me, it is, it is, because there's so many in our seasons we go through wilderness and different things, and in going through that, and the different things that are happening now may not be plagues, but they are things that I believe God is trying to get the people's attention and draw them to him. And we're still similar to the children of Israel coming through the wilderness. And in walking toward the promises of God for our lives, but yet we're yet missing it. And you know, that just came to mind in reading that. And then in bondage, being in bondage to different how can I say, I guess our appetites, and you know, him having to deliver us from those things, and we having to give those things over to him, and us accepting him and receiving Christ as our Savior, it's still yet similar to the children of Israel, but the people aren't really grasping it, and things are yet still happening so much, but we're yet still missing it. That's what, as we were talking and I was sitting here, it was just coming to my mind that we are yet experiencing. It may not be literally Egypt, but you know, it's similar.
Absolutely. That is so the pattern of things that God wants us to see. And even though something in the Old Testament may have a very specific meaning, but it also is symbolic for us. So Egypt is symbolic of the world. Absolutely. Absolutely. And the Pharaoh is symbolic of the leadership and influence that governs the world. No matter which of the seven areas of influence it is, Pharaoh is the epitome of all seven, technically.
Yeah.
And
nothing new under the sun. That is true. Amen.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so he wants us to see this is how I deal with the pharaohs of the world. Okay? And this is how I need my people to learn to deal with the pharaohs of the world. And we see what Moses did. Moses didn't go into battle against Pharaoh. Absolutely not. You know, he actually did something that Pharaoh said. I mean, Moses said, are you kidding? You want me to go and say what to him? And he said, yeah. You know, like that's good. Gird up in boldness because I have a power that all of that is in my hands, including Pharaoh. And Pharaoh will know that no matter what Pharaoh says. And this time he believed it and then he went backwards. And he believed it, and then he denied it. But when God was done, Pharaoh actually, what he ended up doing was destroying himself. Because even when he went back on, well, he let him go, and then he decided, no, I'm going to go get him again. And it's like, okay, you had 10 chances to bow down. And if you choose not to bow down, you will be destroyed. And he was destroyed, Pharaoh and his army was destroyed in the Red Sea. And so all things being in the hands of God. But God is so merciful. He continues to give Pharaoh, and as he is now, he continues to give the world an opportunity to receive his truth. And there's going to come a time, Pharaoh was buried in the Red Sea the way the world was. In the day of Moses, in the day of Noah. However, the next time he says, the world will not be from water, but it will be from fire. And so we have to look at the pattern of God. He is. He said, I do not change. I don't change what I do the way I do. I'm going to be me. and he is
Amen.
Going to be him, and he's going to do it. And so it is our mission is to communicate this to people, communicate it to the world, communicate it to the world that he places us in, no matter where it is, whether you're a mission or you a marketplace or you in your own church, wherever your mission is, there is where we need to do it. And so we get excited about that. Yes.
Somebody needs to mute their phone. There's so much noise, dishes clanging, and everything.
yes. Amen.
And I'm thinking, Minister Paulette, that, you know, even the different things that has happened with the towers, the tsunamis, the different shootings and, you know, different things and how, you know, people, they come together. When those things happen, and then they come together for prayers and this and that, and then after a while, you know, then things are quieting down, and then they just go right back. The world just goes.
That's
right
what Israel
back.
Did too. That's what Israel. It's nothing new under the sun. Israel did the same thing.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
So that's why I was bringing out that, you know, today is the same as the children of Israel. Turn around and forget about him, forget about you know what he did, and
amen.
It's, you know, I think a lot of times, and I say to myself sometimes, I say, "Oh Lord, I know you're very disappointed with man." And what, you know, what can be done, what can be said, what can we do? And sometimes when you talk to people, it's like they'll say, well, you know, man wrote the Bible. It doesn't, you know, they don't take it too much to heart. And they say, oh, those things are for then, not now. They're gone out. They're this or that. And,
but them that are here were his voice.
I'm sorry.
Hmm?
What you say?
I say, but those are here for no, they were hear his voice. The ones, the ones who saying that it's the man wrote the Bible, they're not his chosen ones. And if they are, he will turn their hearts around.
And, you know, one thing, too, I want us to consider. Consider this. A lot of times they don't hear his voice because the voice they hear is ours. And ours are not, have been polluted or distorted or diluted.
Right.
So that's why they don't hear. And I believe he wants us to see that he, and Elder said, God being, you know, disappointed with man. And I think his heart is broken for his children, because his children, just like with the children of Israel, they did not project who he really was, because they, like you say, they started marrying and doing what other gods was doing. And they were cheating on him, really. And it's like, well, how can you be such a harlot? And I love you so much. And I believe he's saying that to the church. And Christ is saying to the church, I gave my all for you, and you won't give half of yours for your brother. You won't even love. I died for them just like I died for you. But you are condemning them. I didn't condemn you. And how many times that people wallow in church hurt, because in church they were hurt, because it wasn't Christ that they heard or saw. It was man. And so he wants us. And he says he will come to the house. And that's how he did even with the children of Israel. And we have to remember, when any time they continue to distort, be distorted representatives of God Almighty, God destroyed them. But he opened the ground. They were grumbling. He opened the ground and he swallowed them up. They were whining. He gave them so much that it made them sick and it made them die.
Sick.
I mean, they were, and at a certain point, he said, I have labored with you, and now you cannot go into my reward, you know, but I will allow your children. And one of the commentaries was indicating that when the Egyptians gave their stuff to the Israelites, that the children carried those things. They carried the abundance, you know, because the parents were, you know, doing the flock and the, you know, the regular household things they had. So these extra things the children carried. And it's like the children of Israel ended up being the ones, the children of those that left Egypt ended up being the ones to receive the inheritance. And so we have to guard ourselves and to position ourselves in such a place that we are always allowing him to examine us. And that which he brings forth to us, that we give to him in surrender, which is what this absolute surrender is going to bring us in this journey of perfect peace. Because love casts out all fear, and fear is what keeps us from having peace, and surrender is what will bring perfect peace to us. And so as we get to establish ourselves in this study, I think that it's another dimension of understanding that we are going to receive. And I do want to ask if everybody was able to secure the book, Absolute Surrender.
Yes.
Okay.
This is Elder. And I apologize to you guys for the noise. I put my phone in my pocket and knocked the mute button off. So I apologize. I was washing dishes. My bad.
Okay, no problem. All right.
I'm going to be mailing the book to my sister today.
Okay. Okay, wonderful. Thank
you. The one that's in Alabama.
Okay. I keep forgetting. Yeah, that's your sister. That's wonderful. Okay. And I know that I believe everyone else has theirs. But again, you know, we will start it next week. So I'm excited about that, too. Woohoo! It's a little book, but it's full of stuff.
Yes.
All right. Okay,
well,
then.
Thank you for this teaching today. And I think that when we reread, a lot of times we get more out of when we get new out of when we reread the books of the Bible. It's like he just revealed more and more to us. Because oftentimes I have said to myself, when I've read about earlier pioneers, for lack of another word, in the Lord, I said, how did they come to that position in you? Or how did they come to be so powerful in their walk with you and stuff like that? And you can see that it was, you know, their, like you say, their private time and their, I believe their just rereading, reviewing his word, you know, rehearsing it being, because when you reread it, you know, it's being rehearsed in you even the more, you know.
Write it
so
on the tablets of
I
your
thank
heart.
God for that, for the teaching today.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Thank you
thank
for the insight
you.
On
and
the Passover and that Jewish history. And it was a great segue into absolute surrender. The last couple sentences was a perfect segue. So, yes, thank you for your due diligence. Even when we're quiet on you, you know, you keep on ticking.
Yeah,
so I appreciate that in you. God bless.
Yeah. I don't know. You're
listening.
Yes. Well, you know what, and I do. I appreciate, Elder, you sharing Block Talk with your sister and bringing her on board and all of those that have shared it with their friends, and their friends are now a part of fellowship, and that's a blessing. That's an exciting blessing, and we just are grateful for what God has given us, and praying that which He gives us, we give in purity and in perfection, and without error, an error that is there, we ask for forgiveness and insight, so that which is shared will be according to His holy word. And so we do ask you to always, you know, keep me up in prayer here. So I pray everyone will enjoy this beautiful sunny day in Chicago. I hear that in Cleveland, however, they in a major snowstorm. So, you know, my heart was in Cleveland, but my body is in Chicago with the sunny weather.
It's 70 here.
All right.
It's 70 here, so.
I pray your strength. Ooh, I want to go where it's 70.
She trusts all of us, okay? We may have fun, but it's cold out there. Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, we in the, mercy. On my phone, I got Istanbul. It's 49 in Istanbul, people. But really, again, I thank you all, and I pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will bring you to a place of peace and power so that the world might know our Jesus. All righty.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. God bless. Have a great day.
Amen.
Meeting Saturday, right?
Don't know. What's that? Tomorrow?
Okay. Saturday? Isn't that second Saturday? Yes.
Is it?
I'll look and see.
No,
it
you
is.
Know what? You're
it
right.
Second Saturday,
and I forgot.
I won't be there.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Amen.
Okay.
Thank you, Elder.
All right.
I'm
see
going to
tomorrow.
Remind the apostle.
All right.
Oh, okay. Okay. Bye-bye.
All right. Bye-bye.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my God. Okay.